We are looking at this Lent theme. I was going to say theories. That's a cross between a theory and a series. I think that word could catch on. We're looking at this series of He Works for Good. And in our church, what we do is we kind of cover up the stained glass windows. We recognize that millions of Christians around the world are observing this season of recentering, refocusing on the life of Jesus, particularly in being inspired by Jesus' time in the desert. And so we're asking this, kind of wrestling with, what does it mean when we say that He works for good? And that's located in Romans 8:28. And John Stott, who was probably one of the most prolific evangelical writers in the last kind of 50 or 60 years, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says it's most probably that when the Apostle Paul writes these words, that He works for good, that he's thinking on the life and character of Joseph in the Old Testament. And particularly, there's a beautiful passage at the end of Genesis where Joseph, whose life has been absolutely a mixture of blessing and terrible battles, meets his brothers who have betrayed him so badly. And in this profoundly moving moment where there's huge amounts of tears and almost like this deep reconciliation, that Joseph says, what was intended for evil that God turned and used for good. And it ties into this theological kind of concept that Christians believe in, this what's called the sovereignty of God, in over everything, that somehow God is working his purposes. And whilst that sounds amazing and encouraging, the truth is, when you're in the pits of life and in you're the midst of despair, it's really hard to believe. And so what we're trying to do over these next few weeks is have a genuinely honest reflection, which we hope can be picked up in tables and in connections and conversations, about the reality of our lives and yet the reality of God's redemptive purposes. And sometimes there is a massive gap between the two. And we're hoping through bringing our lives before the Lord Jesus on Sundays particularly, but throughout the week and when we pray, that we're opening our lives up to, again to him to say, have your way with us, Lord. I don't know what do you think about who's inspired you the most in life? Who is it that inspires you? Just hold that thought for just a moment. Who is it that really, really, really inspires you? Just hold that thought for a moment. Bring that kind of, picture that person. Who is it? In my experience, the people that most inspire me, if I'm brutally honest, are people that have a really powerful backstory. They're often the people who've journeyed with God and taken profoundly courageous decisions. If you think of Alexei Navalny recently, who returned to Russia after being poisoned, knowing that he was gonna be very, very difficult, imprisoned against his will, and then died. And before he returned to Russia, he talked of his Christian faith, the thing that inspired him to fight for justice and for freedom. Often those people have something, source of pain, something in their life that either God uses or is used for good. And today we jump into a story of Joseph, an amazing, amazing man. And last week we've been tracking, though this is the third week, Joseph has, we know he was the favorite son of his dad, Jacob, and we know that he's been given the robe, and we know that Andrew Lloyd Webber's made millions on the back of the story, and we had a little sing-song last week. We're not going to do that again this week. And we know that robe is a problem, but it's also a sign of promise. The robe is the promise that God has spoken to Joseph, and he said he's going to use him in a variety of ways, and he's going to take him to places, he's going to lead. And of course, Joseph, being a young man that he is, doesn't have a huge amount of self-awareness, so he shares that with his brothers, and they hate him for it. And last week, we looked a little bit about the reality in our own lives of how unprocessed anger and hatred and bitterness can destroy us. And that's why we have all we got these lovely, the cushions are out, because in the season of Lent, we're going to always bring an opportunity to respond, and that's just to come before the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart. And if you're alive, there's chances are there's stuff that's not going quite well, and the Lord wants to bring freedom and healing. And this week, Joseph has been sold into slavery, this terrible thing. And if you remember last week, there's a moment in the story where they were going to kill him, but they decide not to kill him. They decide to spare him by putting him into a cistern. And as he's in the cistern calling out, we're presuming, for his life, he must be able to hear his brothers eating together while he is absolutely in this terrible situation. It's a brutal, brutal image, both the reality of what the human heart can do. All the stuff we're seeing on the news right now, it starts in the human heart. And so there's a responsibility on us to come before the Lord and say, oh, how's my heart, Lord? What are you saying to me today? And Joseph is in the system. Life is terrible for him. And they're sold into slavery, this wicked trade. It's terrible. And he's taken off to Egypt. A young man who has so much, that robe symbolizes all the wealth and prestige and power that he has. And it's all gone. And we meet him now as he has been bought. He's been bought by a man called Potiphar, and we'll read it together throughout Genesis chapter 9. It's quite a long reading, so don't fall asleep. Just look to the person next to you and say, please don't fall asleep. You have permission to jab him in the ribs. Actually, you can't do that. Safeguarding doesn't allow us to do that anymore. So just look at them intently, or take a photograph of them, put it on social media. Shame them. Okay, so Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who'd taken him there. Just listen to this verse 2. Listen to this verse. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, and the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." She was pretty clear, but he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the other household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he'd left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you bought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, just listen to this again, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Amen. Okay. So, this is just the most remarkable story. There's something profound that is happening in Joseph's life, that God has placed a very clear call on his life. Part of the dreams that Joseph has shared with his brothers and his father is one of leadership. It's one of significance. And in fact, Joseph's early days of having his robe and the combination of sharing this deep sense of calling, this deep sense of surety and certainty that God is going to use him in this way is just unbelievably remarkable. It's inconceivable then that Joseph, as soon as he's placed into the cisterns and he's sold to the Ishmaelites and taken in their caravans of old. Now, when you think caravans, you think of like, you know, camping and caravan, but it's like in the old wagons, and as they're trundling along in the heat and the dust, and he's with other slaves. It's just, although the scriptures don't tell us, but you can't but imagine what on earth was that like? The sense of a shattered dream, a sense of how on earth is life going to work out now for me? Not only has the dream gone, but its life just seems inconceivable. How on earth is it going to work out? And I don't know whether that's something you've ever faced, that a moment where you think, this is just not what I expected. I don't know, something terrible, or something just didn't turn out, the job didn't work, or whatever it might be, just didn't work out. And what I've been fascinated in, as I've wrestled with this throughout this week, whilst trying to find my other Bible, was trying to think through what happened in Joseph's heart. Like, what happened in his heart? Because I've heard a few talks about Joseph. And I've heard a few specifically about Potiphar's house. And we'll come to some of those in a minute. But the question that I've been wrestling with is, what is happening in his heart? Because if that was me, I wouldn't do half of what he does. I'd have been done, given up. So this is what happens. So first of all, Joseph is in Potiphar's house. Now, I had got a PowerPoint, but I'm going to ask us not to put it on if that's okay. I'm sorry for those of you. I need help with a lot of stuff. And so the team give me Canva, which is you do it on Tinternet. Used to use PowerPoint in the old days, but now you use Canva. The young people love it. And I did my homework dutifully, but I'm changing it. So we're going to go back to the old school and we're not going to have it. So apologies, I'll get feedback from the team. But my wife has trained me well in the art of feedback, so I'm ready for it. It's all good. Now let's just think about this. So Joseph is taken, he's bought by Potiphar, and essentially as a slave, starting out in the light, as you do, he would have started off in the garden, channeling his inner Monty Don. But it's pretty clear that Joseph is incredibly gifted. And he's given more and more and more power, and he's given more and more and more responsibility. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he runs the whole of Potiphar's household. He oversees everything. He is all the things that God has spoken over Joseph's life are beginning to come into fruition. He is a natural leader. He's taking initiative. He is taking leadership. He's making decisions. He's organizing the household. He has leadership over others. He, in some sense, is beginning to prosper. And yet within that context in which he is working, it is very clear some interesting power dynamics at play. And Joseph is working within that with a heart of integrity. Now, here's the thing. If I was Joseph, and I'm not Joseph, but if I was, the inner Del boy in me would think, how can I make this opportunity work for me? Because Potiphar is an influential man, and I'd be thinking, well, if I want to get back to Canaan where I've come from, if I just do the right thing, if I'm seen to do the right thing, if I say the right thing, then maybe somehow Potiphar will notice me more and he'll pass on my name to Pharaoh and I may get pardoned and I may get returned home. So in some senses, Joseph could, in theory, embrace and step into what is sometimes known as the political spirit. Like you say the right thing at the right time. It isn't always what you mean and it isn't always what you believe, but you say it. It is rife in workplaces. You know, there's always that person on your team who's a bit of what my friend used to say, a brown nose. Says the right thing to the boss, even though they're just, you know it. I'm in the Church of England, it happens a lot. You know, like sometimes you go and meet the bishop and I think, well, when I first met him, as you know, he's got a fine hairstyle. And I made a gag and said, we share the same barbers. And he didn't say a thing. And when I get nervous, my jokes get worse, as you know. And I just kept going. It was really bad. When I'm nervous, or been this week, I've been to New Wine Leaders. And this part of me is thinking, well, if I meet the right person and they ask me a question, what do I say? Am I going to say what I really think? Oh, it was a fantastic seminar. Actually, I thought it was really boring, mate. But yeah, oh, I learned so much. How are we going to walk a life of integrity here? And here's Joseph, and he's serving Potiphar, and he's serving the Lord. And there's a deep heart of honor and service for Potiphar, which comes from a deep desire to serve God as best as he can. Now, then we get to the famous story of Joseph and Potiphar. Now, whenever you hear Genesis 39, when it's spoken about, it's always about the context of temptation and why it's bad news to have extramarital affairs. And this is the chapter that he's cited. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. But here's the thing. There's something here about how Joseph stewards the power that he's got. Now, if Joseph wanted to be smart, he would have had sex with Potiphar's wife. Why? Because then he would have kept the peace. It would have been a false peace, but he'd have kept the peace. Because she's not likely to have told Potiphar, is she? Let's be honest. It would have been their secret and maybe the other people in the household. And the truth is that in this context, this time, these kind of people with this level of power, this is something that would have happened a lot. And Potiphar's wife, she has been on at Joseph for a while, from saying, just lie next to me, hoping that he'll take the initiative. Clearly he doesn't. And by the time she gets, the Hebrew is like, bed now. It's like talking to a dog. It's like, really, this is what I want you to do. And he flees from temptation. He doesn't put himself in it. He legs it. He has nothing to do with it. And actually what happens is the reason that he does it is because he wants to honor God and he wants to honor Potiphar. So he just will not do it. He's a man of purity. He holds power with responsibility and he's a man of purity and a man of integrity. He won't do it. Now, I was at this leadership conference this week. Amazing. A guy was doing an incredible talk on burnout. It was very, very profound to hear it. Slightly triggering for me, if I'm honest, but he asked a question about leaders who have extramarital affairs, and he said this, would you do it if you genuinely believe you could get away with it? And he asked people to have a show of hands. No, he didn't really. I'm joking. Can you imagine? So I thought we could do it. No. But Potiphar could have got away with it. I mean, Joseph could have got away with it. He could have done it. He could have played a power game to secure his position, but he doesn't do it. He takes a stand. On Thursday, coming back from New Wine Leaders, and meeting in Rotherham with a number of people from across the diocese talking about money and student funding. And there were lots of us, and you'll know the Church of England right now is being divided over the human sexuality discussion. There's lots of us around this table who hold very, very different views. And you know, sometimes you think the elephant in the room gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, you can see the trunk. You know what I mean? It's that big. And I thought, how are we going to do this? Oh, Lord, I just want this to go away. And this is a colleague of mine. I won't say who it is because we're on live stream. But he just very gently, in his beautiful Scouse accent, he just spoke from his place of his conviction. And he went first. So I followed. He felt really vulnerable. But I felt almost like this Holy Spirit say, you can't sit in silence on this. And there's Joseph. Often people get into sexual temptation, particularly starts with things like pornography, because they think they're in control of it. I can handle it. The truth is, we often can't. And often it's too late. And so Joseph flees. He doesn't play with fire, doesn't dabble, doesn't flirt. He flees. Not going to ask for a show of hands. Be ridiculous. But it may be right now the Holy Spirit is saying, you think you're in control and you're not. Bring it out into the light so I can bring freedom. And you see, there's a freedom about Joseph, isn't there? That he's able to make these wonderfully courageous decisions. And as he flees temptation, there is this dramatic moment where he's physically cornered by Potiphar's wife, which is why she's able to grab his robe. Again, a robe. He's having a bad time with robes, isn't he? And she grabs it and she uses evidence and he says, he's tried to rape me. And so he flees. And then then Potiphar's wife gathers the rest of the household and she says, Joseph's loyal, he's a man of integrity, but Potiphar's wife isn't. And she said, her husband has brought in this Hebrew, it's a racial slur, slave. Oh yeah, not surprised. And then she's brought this slave to laugh at us. He's brought this slave to mock us. And then she's drawing on the fact that he's from a different race. And then Potiphar comes home and he finds out he burns with anger and he goes out to Joseph and he puts him straight into prison because Potiphar's a powerful guy. There's some say he works for the secret police. We're not quite sure, but we know he has a huge amount of power. So much power that Joseph has control over Joseph. In the same way Joseph's brothers have taken control over him, he puts him into prison without any due process. Why? Because Joseph is a Hebrew slave. He has no rights. Can you imagine? He's an accused sex offender in prison. So you must think, well, what on earth was going on for Joseph? I mean, he was in prison for 13, between Potiphar's house and in prison for 13 years. What a time. And yet, bizarrely, it says this. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes. Listen to this, a repeating pattern. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. and he was made responsible for all that was done. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph, when faced with this terrible time in his life, has chosen the path of surrender. He's chosen to give, surrender it all to the Lord. Why is Joseph able to do what he does? Why is he able to move into any situation and serve? Why is he able to operate and lead? Why is he able to do that? And that's been the thing that's been wrestling on my mind. There's something, the one thing that's come to me. As you know, I talked last week about having time out and burnout, and I was invited to do a seminar at New Wine Leaders to talk with a friend of mine who's a pastor of a Vineyard Church in Hull. Both of us had similar journeys, and we had the honour of sharing them. One of the turning points for me was accepting and owning the fact that I was not a victim. I'd carried, when I first went off in October, for the first 6 weeks or so, I was so angry. In fact, my friend Matt Stringer here helped me dig a pond, because the first one I dug had a hole in it. So in the liner, which is not, it's not great if you've got a pond, so to redo it, so he helped me. And I moved huge amounts of rocks, lots of soil, gave myself a hernia in the process. But I needed to do something physical because I was fueled by a deep anger. All the stuff had gone on, all the stuff that was happening, the fact that I was off, the fact it was affecting family, but I was really cross about it. I wouldn't have told you that. Of course, I'd have spiritualized it. Oh, it's the devil. Well, he was on a weekend break in Glasgow. I don't think he needed to get involved. I was that cross about things. Here, you know. And I remember listening to a podcast, listening to this remarkable lady, I forget who it was, but what she did say was this. She said she came to a point where she realized that a deep sense of victimhood, that it's always, you know, it's all right for some. Look at them, their life's better than mine. Look at them on Instagram. Nice holiday abroad, Ruth Fox. Put more pictures on Facebook for us all, love, will you? 30 degrees today. Oh, I'm really pleased for you. It's 2 degrees in Sheffield and it's raining. Oh, good for you. I'm pulling your leg. That sense of, you know, I'd nurse it, you know. I'd find anybody who'd want to listen. She'd let it all out. But it was a victim narrative. And yes, some stuff had happened. It wasn't right. Absolutely, it wasn't. It's not like there's no validity or logic or there was... But it was just the sense of, oh, again, and all right for some. And there was a moment where I'd say, I just want to shake this off, Lord. Because if you feel you're owed, or you feel that life has treated you somehow badly, it's really hard to step into the season that you're in, even if it's where you don't want to be, like as a slave working for this guy. It's really hard to do that with integrity and well. It's really hard to go into a prison and you just think, if you're totally bound with a sense of victimhood and anger, unresolved and bitterness, it just is. And what can happen is, for me, talking to other people was fascinating, getting almost like exposing stuff, but confessing stuff. It's good for the soul. It's good to share it, to get out. It brings light and life. We shout from the rooftops what's whispered in quiet places. Bring the light into it. The light shines in the darkness, and it's the same with our own lives. The stuff that we carry, which is just unhelpful. Oh, I'm in this situation again. Oh, that was almost like the tape. And if you don't know what a tape is, Google it. But that was the thing that was going on. And it was like, Lord Jesus, I want to be free. And here's the thing. Sometimes when we approach these things, anything like a talk today, and you think, right, I just need to go home. I need to try harder with more willpower. So stuff like pornography is an issue. Willpower will get you so far, but it won't make all the difference you want. If you're drawn to power, you have to have power. Willpower will go some way to addressing it. But what Joseph has is the presence of God is with him. The presence of God dwells in hearts that are open to him, hearts that are pure and hearts that are holy. And here's the thing. Our desires are disordered. There's a part of me that loved doing a seminar at New Wine Leaders. A little part of me loved it. I loved the affirmation from it. And it scared me, actually. So, I don't really want to be leaders, Lord. But I really want to do it as well. Or, Lord, it's like I want to be free of what it is, this porn. I can't get free of it. Or stuff you, oh, I can't be, I just, and or I want to be like Joseph. I want to walk and carry the presence of God. In Luke 8, it talks about power of the sower. Turning our lives and our hearts being good soil. One of the ways we address a disordered heart, yes, is coming before the cross of Jesus Christ, confessing our sin, walking in repentance, which is walking in the opposite way. It sounds so grim when we talk about repentance because the word repentance has been hijacked by nutters in city centres with big boards shouting repent. But we need to reclaim it. Because it's a pathway to freedom and forgiveness. And the way that we reorder is through worship. We worship the Lord Jesus. We worship him because as we worship him and encounter him, the very things that we're lusting after, whether it be power or other people, fade into insignificance compared to the one, the only one that can truly satisfy every desire that we have. He's the only one who can truly fulfill every sexual desire. It's given to him. It's given to us by him, and it's when we're right with him that everything else flows into place. If we're lusting after power or promotion or want to get over people and find our way through, that fades into the perspective comes as we look to the one who is above all things, that we step into our rightful place as creatures to celebrate and worship the Creator. We become like what it is that we worship. And we track with our minds, think, well, what is the things that I talk about? What are the things that I think about the most? Track the thoughts of our hearts. And Lent is an amazing opportunity to say, okay, Lord, actually, I just got a bit of a victim narrative thing here, Lord. So that just means I think about myself a lot. And I think about all the things, Lord, that you haven't done for me, Lord. And I speak it out. And actually, Lord, I'm sorry. And I want to come before you and recognize your honor and honor you. And wherever you've placed me, I want to be a blessing and bring life to wherever it is you've placed me. And there must be something in Joseph's life that meant he had a purity of heart so that God's presence dwelt on him. And where God's presence dwelt on him as he sought the Lord, he was promoted and prospered. Like I could understand in America when he preached on this and he said something fascinating. He said that we have to learn not to react because when we react, we often bring all our fears and anxieties, all comes in and makes some bad decisions. So we need to learn how to respond. I would say we need how to learn to respond with worship. And as we respond in faith, the faith brings us back to center us on the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind us of his presence. And if he's with us, it's going to be all right. Amen. And a top tip. If you can crack a negative internal narrative, when you do see somebody on a very nice holiday on Facebook, you say, good for you. be blessed.